to the church. It's a vocal place. Thirdly, Peter tells us that the church is an internal place as well. Let's read verse 11 together. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And that word soul there is where I get this idea of the church being an eternal place. The other day, I went and visited Jamie Engle. And if I don't know how many of you have seen the picture of his leg, but there's a huge hole in his leg where they took the cancer out. And they couldn't sew it up from the middle. They had to sew it up from the top to the bottom because there wasn't enough skin on the top to sew it. And it's just this huge hole there. But you know what they said? They're hoping that it heals from the inside out. And as I thought about this verse, and I read this verse, that's the first thing I thought about is Jamie's leg. Because when it comes to our soul, everything that happens to it is involved from the inside out. If we let sin come into our lives, then it doesn't become outwardly expressed unless it's mulled over on the inside. Unless something happens on the inside of our lives and we realize that we want to live that way. That's the only way. But it also happens when we decide to get sin out, when we decide to repent. It happens from the inside out. I'm reminded of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The very final thing that Peter said in his sermon is he said, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That was the very last thing that he said, Peter did. What was the response of the about 3,000 that were pricked? The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, first of all, they were cut to the heart. That's an internal thing. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the heart a lot when it comes to our study in Proverbs in chapter 3. But the heart is the most internal thing that you could ever think about. But in that same verse, Acts 2 and verse 37, it says that they said, what shall we do? That means that they changed their mind. They decided that they wanted to do something differently, that something had to be done if they were going to live their lives righteously again. You have the heart and you have the mind, both of those things acting internally. But what happens in verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The only way verse 42 happens is if they are cut to the heart and they change their mind to live a different way. Spiritual healing happens from the inside out. I describe it to the kids as repentance being HML, heart, mind, and life. That's exactly what you see in those two verses. It's a change from the inside out. And as Christians, there are some things that we really can't control, and there's some things that we can control. And Peter talks about these Christians and us being sojourners and exiles. We can't control the fact that we live here on this earth around all this bad stuff that's going on. We can't help that. We're here, but remember, we're just sojourners. We're only here for a short time. It's not going to last as long as we think it will. It'll be over before we know it. But we have no control over it. We have to do the best we can while we're here on this earth. But there are things that we do have control over. And when Peter says abstain from the passions of the flesh, we have every control over that. We don't have to give in to the passions of the flesh. We can abstain from those things. But as Christians, I think that we feel like sometimes we have to control everything, or we should be in control of everything. I have the best hope. I have the best life. I have the best Savior. My life is better than anybody's can say. Anybody of the world can say, I need to be in control of everything. And seems to be that that's the way that we feel from time to time. At least I do, and maybe some of you do as well. I feel like I want to be in control of everything. But let's not get down and emotionally drained about what we can't control. Let's get up and emotionally filled about what we can control. And the number one responsibility of the Christian, what he can control, is the internal affairs, his spiritual life, the internal matters of the church. And it starts with me, my life. Each individual in here has to look at themselves and say, I have control over how I live my life. If every one of us individually gets our spiritual lives in order, then guess what happens? We all get our spiritual lives in order. And that's when the church becomes a glorious internal place when the Lord looks at it. It goes back to the exact same thing that James said in James chapter 4. Since we're so close, let me read these four verses very quickly. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What was the problem with these people that James is writing to? They were selfish. They hadn't got their own physical or their own spiritual lives in order. And it was wreaking havoc on this entire Christian community that he's writing to. When we straighten everything out in ourselves, the entire church becomes a glorious internal place. So brothers and sisters, I welcome you to the church. It's an internal place. And then finally, the last thing I want to look at is the church being a symbolic place. But when I say symbolic, I don't mean that it's a representation of some things that you read about in the Old Testament, because the church is a fulfillment of all the prophecies that you read about concerning Jesus and things. The church is that fulfillment of those prophecies. But that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about the church being a symbolic place. What I mean by symbol is, how are we living in front of other people? How is our conduct displayed in front of others? You know, Jesus spoke about this very thing, about living righteously in front of other people, but he spoke about them doing it for the sake of gaining their glory. He said in Matthew 6 and verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." That was the reason that they were doing it. He goes on to say that they've received their reward. Their reward was what they wanted, praise from other people. And since they got their reward from other people, they're not going to get their reward from heaven. Peter kind of talks about the exact same thing, but the outcome is differently. The very motive is different. And what Peter is speaking about are people who live their lives righteously. They do it in front of other people, but they do it to glorify God and not that group of people that they're living righteously under. Now, this can become a dangerous thing because we do have to live righteously. We need to make sure that we're living as righteously as we can in front of other people. And when we do it in front of other people, it can very easily take on that wrong motive and just simply do it to please other people and make other people happy and not do it for God. So there's a long list of things that we need to make sure that we are doing, and we can each of us look inside of ourselves and make sure we are doing those things, because I think they're all different for every person. But it's a dangerous thing. And the reason for all of this is because of these people speaking evil against us. Now, this is different as far as what Peter is writing and what we are writing, or what Peter is writing to these Romans or these Christians in Rome, and what we read when we read about it. See, they thought Christianity was a strange and weird religion. They had never seen anyone worship and do things the way that Christians had done them before. What does that have to do with us? Well, do people look at us and say, well, y'all do things weird, and think we're a different group of people as well? How many times have you talked to someone and they asked you, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to the Bolivar Church of Christ. Oh, you're those people that don't use instruments. Oh, you're those people that take the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. How is that? How do you keep that from becoming routine? See, they look at us and they think, that's weird. It's not the way that everyone else worships or everyone else seems to worship. Well, how do we respond when people say those things? Do we say, well, you just need to get your facts straight and read what the Bible says? Is that the way we respond? Or do we respond in a loving way and say, well, let's sit down and read the Bible and make sure that we're doing everything that's right, because that's what's most important. See, we can either revile in return, or we can respond in a very loving way. And Peter said, how you respond is going to demonstrate whether or not these people glorify God on the day of visitation. This day of visitation is the only time in the New Testament where the judgment day is described. as being a day of visitation. And I want to ask you a question as we close. On the day of visitation, will the Lord just visit us because we reviled when others reviled at us? Or will we move in with Him and live with Him for eternity because we didn't revile at those who reviled at us? Visitation Day is just going to be a visit for the Lord for some people. Let's make it a time where He comes and He gets us and brings us home to live with Him for eternity. See, for the church, it's not just a day of visitation. It's a day of glory, and it's a day where eternity starts, if you want to use that language. Brothers and sisters, I welcome you to the church. It's a symbolic place. Everything we've described this morning has been for the purpose of reminding, but there's a good possibility that some of the things that I said sounded new, sounded strange. May have been some things that you haven't heard before, or maybe you haven't heard them in so long they become new. Let's take these old or new teachings, however you want to categorize them, and let's distribute these things to the world. There is a world outside these walls that is lost, that don't know Jesus. They've rejected the cornerstone, and they're living their lives in unbelief. They're lost, but they're not found. They're dead, and they're not alive. Let's be the people that change all of that. The church is a special place. It's a vocal place. It's an internal place, and it's a symbolic place. Sum all those things up, and you say the church is the greatest place on earth. I ask this morning, are you a member of that church? Are you a member of the body of Christ? If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're not a member of the greatest place on earth. You can't say these things about yourself that we've talked about this morning. How do I become a member of the body of Christ? Well, Romans 6 tells us that we take part in that death, burial, and resurrection. We are buried in water just like Jesus was buried in the grave. We raise up from that water just like Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And we live our lives completely different. That's what it means to be a born-again Christian. If you haven't done that this morning, please take serious thought about that, about those things. For those of you who have done that, but you've fallen away and been unfaithful, it's possible to become lost again. And if you have become unfaithful and become lost again, it's not over for you either. You can repent, turn your life back to Jesus, and change your life from the inside out all over again. If you need to do either one of those two things this morning, please do so by responding to the invitation, whether publicly or in your seat as we stand and sing.